I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Jeremiah chapter 29, and we'll be looking at verses, I'm going to look at verses 1 to 14 as we go through them, but I'm also going to be looking at, in the Scriptures, Luke's Gospel in chapter 19 and 28 to 48, because I believe there's a connection between the commandment that's found in Jeremiah chapter 29 and the story of Jesus entering the city on what we call Palm Sunday. And hopefully you'll see the connection as well. We'll see. And I'm tempted to go right to the Luke passage first, but I'm going to stick to my notes, because I usually get in trouble when I deviate from my notes, but I wanted to follow up on what Bob was saying, but we'll get there. Just bear with me. So besides reading the Scriptures in my own devotional life, occasionally I read devotional plans that you can find out there. And one of them is The Opposite Life. And I really enjoy reading that. It's a plan that takes a Scripture and shows how the way of Jesus doesn't seem logical to us, but living that life of Jesus, that opposite life, brings the most transformation to us, to our families, and to the culture that we live in. Anyone who's been around for a while, for example, knows that we have been fleeing the city for a long time as the church. The idea in many of our minds as Christians is, well, the city is full of bad and evil, and so we should withdraw from the bad and evil. We've taken that also, and by the way, I know that what I'm saying is controversial. You don't have to agree with me. I'm just suggesting this to you for conversation to get us thinking. We've adopted the same approach in our schools, in that prayer's not allowed in schools and these things are not allowed and what is taught is questionable. And I would suggest to you that because we have withdrawn from the schools, the presence of the Spirit of God is withdrawn in a sense. I know the Spirit is everywhere, but our presence is withdrawn and therefore our influence is withdrawn. I'll give you an example of that from our own lives. I want you to know that I'm not just saying something to you that I haven't actually done. But when we lived in Lakeland, Florida, and we were pastoring there, when we arrived into the city and we were told that the schools were really horrible and we shouldn't be involved with the school system, so we enrolled our kids in the big Christian school in that city. That had been started right around the time where desegregation was going on in the United States. And I'll let you process that for a minute. And our kids went to that school. In fact, one of the administrators at that school had actually been Vicky's teacher when she was a girl in Ohio, if you can imagine that. Well, it came to my realization after we were there for a while that we were called to make disciples. And so we realized that we didn't interact with anyone in our city who wasn't a follower of Jesus. We went to church on Sunday. We were engulfed in that community. Our kids were in Christian school. You get the picture? We only interacted with Christians. And the Holy Spirit just really spoke to our heart and said, well, we're called to make disciples. We don't even know the people who are living around. We lived in a parsonage, right? Just isolation. So we made a decision to buy a house in a neighborhood, to take our kids and put them into the schools near our neighborhood. But we didn't leave it at that, because I knew that it was important for us to have an influence in that school. And so I engaged, at that time it was Aaron and Kristen who were in elementary school. I'm trying to remember Scott Lake Elementary School in Lakeland. And we discovered that as I went into their teachers, that many of them were followers of Jesus. Many of them. Number one, what we'd been told was not necessarily true. Secondly, I said to them, you know, I love to read to kids. And can I read to your classes? So both teachers said, absolutely. So what did I read to them? What books did I read? Man, I read the Chronicles of Narnia. I read all seven. There's seven, right? Books. In the Chronicles of Narnia. And it took a while. It took a couple years. My kids said, Dad, our friends, they want to be in our class. Because you're reading these really amazing books that they hear this. They have never heard before. And I would do voices of the different animals and characters. And then I would try to remember what was the voice I used, right? The week before. Because they always remembered. And what's amazing is as I read through those books and I got to book number seven. And book number seven is a discussion of heaven, right? And that it's so powerful. And I'm sitting there reading to, I guess they were in second grade at this point. Maybe Aaron's class was third grade. I'm reading about heaven to these kids in a secular school. And I'm crying, right? I'm reading about heaven and God is speaking to me and the Holy Spirit's in the room. And I'm like, I'm just blubbering. And the kids are like, Kristen, is your dad okay? You know, they're going to the teacher and they're having those conversations. So when we moved from that city to another city, I wanted to embrace the school, to not disengage from the city. I came to a realization that God had called me to pastor, not just the church that I was pastoring. He called me to be a pastor of the city, an elder sitting at the gate, that I had responsibility for lives and souls beyond the building that I was walking into on Sunday morning. So I went, by this time, the kids were older in high school, and we engaged them in different ways through the band and soccer and stuff like that. But with Stacy, little Stacy, again, I said, I have a responsibility. So I went to the teacher, and I said, hey, I'd like to read to the class. And she knew who I was, and she said, well, you can't read the Chronicles of Narnia to my class. I said, really? She said, yeah, but you can read anything on this list of 100 books that are deemed acceptable by our school system. Well, guess what was number 20 on the list? The Chronicles of Narnia. But I didn't press the issue with her. I wanted to build a relationship with her. So my choice to be engaged at this school was to get appointed. I think I was appointed to the parent-teacher organization. So I was engaged with the PTO. And what was really interesting about that is that as I sat around the table, I heard why they were adversarial towards Christians and the church. And they were pretty bold and they knew who I was sitting there. But what was really awesome about that is that they then invited me to speak at their gatherings. For example, I spoke on one occasion to a gathering of fathers. And I talked to those dads how important it was for them to live lives of integrity, to love their wives as Jesus loved the church, and to love their children and to minister to their children and to treat them with respect. And then I talked to them about how important it was to read to their kids. And I told how my father, when I was a little guy and he had not graduated from high school, he got an equivalency exam and he later went to college and he started reading books. And so he would take me aside out in his little workshop, and my dad would read books to me. And so what did we do before cell phones? I'll tell you. But anyway, and I told all those dads how my dad read to me And at a very young age, I came alive to books and reading books and the influence that that had on me. So I want to suggest to you an introduction that while it makes sense to us and seems to make sense, as God leads us, God is calling us to engage the cities that we live in. Whether you're in this city in Jacksonville or whether you're listening from another city, God has called us to engage the city. Now, I came upon a great passage this past week in devotions for a group of men that I was meeting with. And Jeremiah chapter 29, the first three verses remind us that the Jews were in exile. But let's look at Jeremiah 29. They're in exile. They're in bondage to another king. They're in Babylon. But the word says this: thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I've sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now notice that God has sent them into exile. You know, we're doing this series on muddling through life and 400 years of muddling, how the Jewish people have gone through this continuous cycle. Everything's okay. They forget God. They deny God. And they think that they've gotten everything themselves. And they decide they want what the neighboring nations have. Well, this is the same scenario, the same situation, different time in history. But God has put them into exile. God has forced them to a city that they deemed evil. God has placed them there. And this is what he says. Verse 5. Build houses and live in them. Look how simple this is. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens. Filipino friends, you're doing God's work. Plant gardens. Remember, I still need gardens at my house, but we can have that conversation later. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Organic, right? Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there. Do not decrease. But look at verse 7. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. And pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. Listen, even today, there are prophets of doom and gloom. There are individuals who make money and gain power from making you afraid. Don't listen to those voices. Listen to the voice of God. For thus saith the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I'll visit you. Now notice, Americans, 70 more years of bondage. We'd all be crying. We'd all be firing the pastor. We'd all be doing all kinds of stuff because we have to stay in bondage for 70 more years. And we're supposed to build houses and give our kids, our daughters and sons in marriage and have babies and plant gardens and pray that this godless city prosper. Yeah, that's what God says here. Verse 11, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me. And I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I'll be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Oh my. Powerful words and promises for us. By the way, we're in exile, it seems like it to me. We're in the midst of chaos and calamity. All kinds of crazy stuff is going on around us. And what we do in our nature, what seems natural to us, is to withdraw and to pull away. And God is calling us to bless the city, to pour our lives into the city, to pray for our city. And many people, many young men and women around the United States are rallying around this cry. And instead of running away from the evil, they're going into the midst of it, in the midst of it, and they are taking Jesus with them. And where Jesus goes, he plants and he starts churches. And lives are changed and lives are redeemed. Let me ask you a question. Does Jesus still transform lives today? Does Jesus still save souls today? Does Jesus change cities? Does Jesus change nations? Then why do we cower? Why do we live in fear? Why do we withdraw from that ultimate challenge to make disciples? To make disciples. I didn't sleep much last night. And boy, am I feeling it right now. But God is good. Amen. They're muddling. They're in exile. They wanted what others had. They're in captivity. And God says, bless the city and be blessed. Now, y'all, sometimes we focus on being blessed. We just want to be blessed. And we think that if we do religious things, we'll be blessed. And sometimes that doesn't bode well for our families and for our circumstances and how we live life. Sometimes as Christians, we are so law-bound and law-minded that we use force to try to get the people in our lives to comply with the laws that we so fervently want to follow. But we ignore often the teachings of Jesus when we hammer down with law. Bless the city and be blessed. Now, let's go to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. We're called to bless the city. I want to suggest to you that in this passage, Jesus has come into a city and blessing Jerusalem. And by the way, Jerusalem, well, let's just read the passage first, and then we'll talk about it. And when he had said these things in verse 28, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you'll find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, well, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, well, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus. Throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Wow. And when he drew near and saw the city, we leave this part out on this Sunday occasionally, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be a house of prayer,' but you've made it a den of robbers." And he was teaching daily in the temple, and the chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. Now, y'all, there's so much here, but I want to suggest to you that Jesus comes into the city to bless the city, to save the city. In doing so, he comes to bless and save a nation, and then he comes to bless and save the world. But they reject him, and he prophesies that city will be destroyed, and it will go through more suffering again. The Jews are under bondage again, under bondage to the Romans, under bondage to religion. Why do you think Jesus goes into the temple and destroys everything that's going on there and says that my house shall be a house of prayer? You see, the Jews are lined up politically. They're lined up with Sadducees and Pharisees. It influences their faith life. It influences their government life. All of these things. Sometimes Christians look at this passage and they see Jesus cleansing the temple, and they decide that, well, they're going to cleanse their home. And so they become all radical in their home and demand that their families give their lives to Jesus. And sometimes in those environments, they become abusive to their families, husbands, wives, to children, forcing them. And all that does, all that religion does, is point out the fact that we are hypocrites when we try to force Jesus. Sometimes nations have tried to force Jesus on other nations, and when those nations didn't comply, they executed those people in those cities, in those towns. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? Jesus is not there to bring a new religion to these people, but to transform what they are experiencing into a life, a relationship with God through Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit. A follower of Jesus, empowered by the Spirit, will transform their family, not by turning over the tables, but by loving their wives as Christ loved the church. By not provoking their children into anger. Do you understand the difference? Transforming lives through the love that Christ can bring. Not denying that there are problems. Not denying that there are issues in our homes and families and our circumstances. Often, when I talk to young people, they say, "I couldn't wait to get out of my house because it was so burdensome and so oppressive. We couldn't do anything, and I fled." How many times have I sat in premarital counseling with couples who were simply getting married to escape their parents? God forbid that our families would be that way. Jesus cleansed the temple, but y'all, we are not Jesus. Jesus turned over tables, but we are not Jesus. And those people that he came to bless, a week later, when they were saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," were yelling what? crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And he died for them to transform their city, to transform their nation, to transform the world. I want to suggest that if we follow Jesus and yield to him and yield to the Spirit of God that comes to live within us, he will use us to bless our city. And in turn, we will be blessed. Don't go after the blessing. Go after the blesser. Remember that A.B. Simpson song? Some of you, once it was the blessing, now it is what? The Lord. Once it was the power, now it is the Lord. Once it was the gift. I'm paraphrasing the song. I apologize. I think two people know the song I'm singing right now, but maybe three. But now it is the Lord that we're seeking. You could say, once it was the appearance of righteousness I sought, right? Because we want everybody to think that everything is okay in our lives and our families. We want to appear perfect and everything's just fine. Y'all, it's not just fine. We go, all of us go through struggles. All of us go through pain and agony. I was reading a post on Facebook. A woman in a pastor's church said, I'm having trouble. The pastor posted, he said, I got too many thoughts running through my head. I can't sleep. And a woman in the church, I've known this, another church that I pastor, I've known her for 40 years. She wrote, Pastor, I take medications for that. Being sympathetic to her, he wrote, yeah, I have those medications too. The next person that posted said, I don't trust in medications. I trust in Jesus. Okay. Oh my. We don't even realize that when we're insulting each other. I talked to a guy yesterday. I said, hey, you know, church is safe. People are getting their vaccines and stuff. We're in masks. And he said, oh, I'm not getting that vaccine. I'm not going to be a zombie. And I said, well, dude, I just want you to know, because he just judged me, right? Or anybody else. Again. I said, I got both my shots. It's okay. You know, whatever. I don't care. But we sometimes say stuff to each other and we don't realize all that's involved. Can I suggest that in the current reality of chaos and mayhem, that we seek the welfare of the city? How do we seek the welfare of the city? Well, how about if we pray for the leaders of our city? How about if we pray for them? Not criticize them, pray for them. How about if we pray for the leaders of our state? We pray for them. We ask God to make them godly men and women. We ask God to take captive their thoughts and that they make decisions. That because you know, when our city is blessed, who gets blessed? We do. Well, you guys are, I guess, if our city gets blessed, who gets blessed? We do, right? If our state gets blessed, who gets blessed? Our state. When our nation gets blessed and we pray for our president, do you think the people of Israel were in love with Nebuchadnezzar? I don't think so. But God told them to bless the city. Do you think they prayed for him? Absolutely. And that story unfolds in the scriptures as well. God is calling us to pray for our leaders, local, state, national leaders, and understand and realize that God always has a plan. God always has a purpose. And God wants you to be part of that plan and purpose. And when you decide not to be, the stones will cry out. And the world around us will proclaim the glory of God. A lot of individuals have fled the city. Now, I get it when you flee New York City because of taxes and stuff. I fully understand that. But instead of fleeing, how about embracing? When I was in grad school, the seminary that I attended was outside of New York City, but they started an urban institute, and we could take classes in the city. And so I discovered, I was told by my pastor at the time that there weren't any churches in New York City, that it was a wasteland of churches. But what I discovered, that there were hundreds of ethnic churches in the city. Thousands and thousands of followers of Jesus who didn't look just like me, but they had powerful churches and ministries nonetheless. And taking classes in some of those churches really just changed my whole perspective of what was going on in the city. And so we're affiliated with the Christian Missionary Alliance. And so recently there's been a big shift. And the seminary that I attended that was part of Nyack College has moved where? Back to the city. It's moved back to the city. And what's really powerful and interesting about that is that in that very expensive real estate, God has provided and made a way for that college and graduate school to exist in some of the most expensive real estate in the world, not just the city. Why? Because God knows, y'all hear this, while we retreat, the nations are coming to us. As I look at the nations seated here this morning, the nations are coming to us. As we retreat in fear, we have become a missionary receiving nation. I do mentoring at one of our colleges in Minnesota, and the ministry programs are shrinking in those colleges. Half of the students at that college, of those in ministerial programs, are from the Hmong culture. And many of the others the Hmong are from the hills regions of Thailand and Vietnam. And many of the students that are involved in those programs are ethnic individuals who are sensing the call of God to go to the city, who are sensing the call of God to engage our culture. These are dire times, yes, and dire times call for spirit-filled, spirit-led, spirit-empowered, transformed people, followers of Jesus, who do not need another program. They just need the presence of God to go and to make disciples. So as we look around at our church and we're coming out of COVID and it's discouraging and we're really needing to gather together and to gain our focus, let me suggest that God has called us to make disciples. And let us be a church that prays for our city, that blesses our city wherever we go. I can't be everywhere, but guess who can be everywhere? Well, y'all can. You can be in your neighborhoods, in your homes, in your families. Start first in your family. Bless your family. Pray for your family. Love on your family. And see your family transformed by the glory of God. And then your neighbors and all. It'll take a while, but God is good because God always has a plan. Let's go back. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 29. Well, I'm in chapter 29, verse 14. I went too far. Verse 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I'll be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I have sent you into exile." Yes, God is good. He has plans even for you. No, Pastor, you don't have plans for me. You don't know who I really am. Oh, God knows who you really are, and he has plans for you. Seek him, and you will find him, and he will transform you, and he will use you. Amen? He has plans for you. Father God, thank you for giving us a privilege to hear from your word, the clarity of it. I pray that you would raise up some of us to bless the city. And we eagerly anticipate what you're going to do in the city. We thank you for all that. We thank you, Father, and we eagerly anticipate what you're going to do in our families, too. We eagerly anticipate what you're going to do where we work. We eagerly anticipate what you're going to do and how you're going to change us foremost and primarily. We thank you for that. May your word just transform our hearts and lives. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.